time. Well, I want to say hi to everybody in San Jose and Cafe and Mountain View and San Mateo and everybody joining this line, everybody in this room. Nancy and I just got back from a couple weeks in China, and I want to tell you the most amazing thing we saw. We went to the Great Wall. I'd heard about the Great Wall of China my whole life long. They say it stretches 3,700 miles. Started construction on it 2,500 years ago. We got to walk on it. That was amazing, but not the most amazing thing. Got to go to the Forbidden City. I could tell you what it's like, but it's forbidden. I got to see the Terracotta Warriors. That was amazing. Got to stand in Tiananmen Square. Got to see an economic and construction explosion like unprecedented in human history. Ironically, for a communist system, the fascination with fame and wealth in China right now are off the charts. According to Forbes, as of 2015, mainland China has 213 billionaires. In China, the three people we were asked most often if we knew personally were Taylor Swift, Katy Perry, and Justin Bieber. No. Our guide in Shanghai said that women there look for five C's in a husband: a lot of cash, a great career, a condo, property there's incredibly expensive, a really good car, a license plate to drive in Shanghai during rush hours. The license plate costs $13,000. She said in Shanghai, BMW stands for Be My Wife. My wife told her that when she met me, I was driving a 13-year-old Volkswagen Super Beetle. And our guide said, we have a word for that in China, loser. The fifth C is condition, a husband in great condition. It's a very youth-oriented culture. Never heard this before, but our guide said the guide is if a guy can stand up from a chair on just one leg, he's a keeper. That's like somebody in really good condition. If older than that, out to pasture. The economy there is amazing, not the most amazing thing. In the middle of the trip, we got to meet with several hundred followers of Jesus in China. Got to talk with one couple helping to lead a house church that grew to a few hundred folks, and then it got shut down because it was getting too big. Got shut down. I got to talk with a man from one of the western provinces that's mostly Muslim who was willing to be disowned by his family to follow Jesus Christ. I got to have conversations with people who sacrificed careers or sacrificed finances or risked their safety to create a little community of men and women who follow Jesus. The most amazing thing I saw in China was the church. I got to teach the Bible in China. I had to borrow one. I told them the only one I had brought was my iPhone, and because I was afraid I'd get arrested or something, and they all laughed at me. Because it can be kind of hard to be the church there. And at first, I thought, I will pray that it gets easier. I'll pray that there'll be less pressure. I'll pray that they face fewer restrictions and have more safety. And the people there said, don't pray that. They said, pray that we get stronger. Pray that we get bolder. Pray that we grow deeper in Christ. This is a place where both the government and the schools officially promote atheism. There are over 1.3 billion people in China. Not one of them becomes a Christian because it's convenient. But a researcher at Purdue University estimates there are currently 80 million Christians in China. And that in 15 years, there will be 245 million, meaning there will be more Christians in China than any other country in the world. Unbelievable stuff going on. Strange thing about the church, the steeper the challenge, the higher the price, the greater the ask, the more noble the church. The church is usually at its best when the world around it is at its worst. And then I thought about us. And I wondered, where do you think it's harder to be the church, China or the Bay Area? And I want to tell you what the Bible says our mission is. And then I want to say what that might mean for you and for me. I read this in the book of Psalms some time ago, and I've just been waiting to read it to you. This is from Psalm 78. The psalmist says this: I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known. We will not hide them from our descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children so the next generation would know them. Even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his command. And I was thinking of a picture of this. You can kind of get the idea of this psalm if you picture three chairs. And this chair in the middle is kind of represents my place in the family of God. This is where I sit. Because when I came, when you first came to this church, there was a chair for you. And some of you can still remember where you were sitting when you gave your life to Jesus. Or when you got a word of encouragement that you needed so badly, or you got healing, or you got direction when you were confused. Some of you have been sitting in the same chair for years. It feels like it's your seat. You get a little offended if somebody else sits in it. That's your chair. A little work. Then there's this chair over here. Now, the chair to the right, that kind of represents, that's kind of a reminder that somebody came before me. Somebody invited me here. Somebody made a place for me. I was first invited to church by my mom and dad. I was 3 weeks old. I loved it, so they tell me. Some of you, the first time you ever came to church, you were an adult, and you were quite skeptical. You sat in the back so that if things got weird, you could get away. People started singing. Somebody in front of you put your hand up, and you thought, that's kind of weird. Do they have a question? What's going on with that? But then somehow, somewhere along the line, you met God. Now, for others of you, that's not your story at all. For some of you, by the time you got to this church, you were a lifer. You'd been doing church since you were a little kid. In the words of the kind of Baptist church where I grew up, by the time you came here, you were already a Bible-toting, scripture-quoting, blood-bought, spirit-taught, faith-walking, gospel-talking believer. With a capital B. But whatever your story, none of us came to faith by ourselves. And you could picture a line of chairs from that one that stretches all the way back to Jesus. And that's why, guys, the church is so amazing. There's nothing like the church. Jesus told his friends, and they told their friends, and they told their friends, often at very great cost, and not a single generation got skipped right down to that chair where I sit, where you your place. And then there's this chair on the other side of me. Then the psalmist says, we will tell the next generation. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. Then they would put their trust in God. Now, those are the people still to come. This is that next generation. That's what that third chair is for. And reaching them to present everyone fully mature in Christ, as Paul wrote to that church at Colossae. That's the main thing. That's what we're about as a church. So you might think about these three chairs as the past, the present, and the future. And here's what I love about our church. A lot of churches are what might be called two-chair churches. There are a lot of quite recent churches, startup churches, that are doing a great creative job at reaching the next generation. And thank God for that. That's such a good thing. But they don't get the joy or the challenge of a 140-year legacy to pass on like we do. And then there are churches that I know of that have a great past where God has done such amazing things. But a lot of times, because culture is changing so rapidly and for whatever reason, they don't have a future. They just age and decline and die. And what I love about our church is we have a great past and a great present and a greater future. We get to be a three-chair church. We get to take this legacy that we love. That's why we're here. Being a Jesus-centered, Jesus-loving, Jesus-captivated church that has a thoughtful face, that loves the life of the mind, that has a deep call to devotion without that kind of us versus them mindset, that cares about our world, about culture, and about statecraft without getting co-opted by a political agenda, place where women and men serve together equally because they're gifted by the Spirit, where we care about justice and compassion and personal holiness and joyful servanthood, where we can be shaped by the Scriptures, inspired by God, and led by the Holy Spirit, and powered by prayer, and be part of feeding the hungry and housing the homeless and loving the lonely and healing the broken and spreading the gospel all around the world, and then we will tell the next generation. God had this plan that what that chair passed on to me, I'm going to pass on to this chair over here. That's God's plan. So, this weekend, I want to make an ask. That torch did not get handed on to me or to you by accident. It happened because a group of people made a decision. They said, we will work, we will pray, we will serve, we will dream, we will give, we will sacrifice, we will persevere, we will pay the high price of a noble cause. People do that all around the world. They're doing it in China right now. What makes a church great is when people care more about that chair than they do about this chair. This is our day. This is our torch. This is our church. So I want to ask your help, every setting, every venue. Will you do for the next generation what the previous generation did for you? And I want to make this ask as clear as I know how to make it for everybody who says, I want to love this church, I'm all in. If you're visiting, if you're a guest, this is just something for you to listen to. But for everybody who says, this is my place, I'm in. I want to break this into the four B's. In Shanghai, they're looking for the five C's. So I want to ask you for the four B's. And the first one is to be inviting. To be inviting. Because the gospel, because knowing God, because faith gets passed on one person at a time. And it has been this way since Jesus. You're here because at some point somebody said, let me tell you about my church. Let me tell you about my faith. You ought to check us out. And here's this empty chair. So who would God like to be sitting here that's in your life? And I'd like to make this real personal for a moment. So I want to ask everybody in this room right now, if you don't mind, don't have to, but if you don't mind, and everybody in whatever room you're sitting in, pull out a picture of somebody in your life. It will probably be on your cell phone. So if you have a cell phone with pictures, pull that out. Some of you might have a picture in your wallet. Anybody remember when we used to carry pictures in our wallets? But if you don't mind right now, just pull out a picture, maybe of your kids, or maybe of a nephew or a niece or a friend or grandkids, and show it to somebody sitting near you and tell them why your kids or grandkids are cuter than their grandkids. Real quick right now, just take it and show it to somebody and tell them who that is. Did you do that? Just take a look at a picture or two of somebody in your life. Every setting, every venue right now. Now I want to ask you a question, and I'm actually going to ask for a show of hands on this one everywhere. Does anybody have anyone in your life, your family, that next generation, where you work, neighborhood, anybody have somebody in your life where you're concerned about their spiritual well-being? Anybody have that? I know how this works. When there's somebody you really love and they're far from God and you can't make them come home, you start praying like crazy. God, let there be somebody in their life who knows you and who cares about them and invites them into a community of faith and helps them take a next step back home. I'll tell you an amazing thing that happens in a church. It's part of what makes a church great. A church is great when people care more about that chair than they care about this chair. Amazing thing, and a lot of you have experienced this. You started coming to church here, and you came a while and found that it was helpful. And then one weekend, you invited somebody you care about, maybe somebody at your work or a neighbor, somebody who doesn't know God. You invited them to church, and they came. And all of a sudden, you looked at everything completely differently. You were just praying because you were looking at everything through their eyes this weekend. God, make the people here be even friendlier than usual. Make the music here be even better than usual. Make the message here be way, way, way better than usual. All of a sudden, you're looking at stuff through their eyes, and the stakes got raised 100 times because you realize, man, eternity could be in the balance for this person I love, and it matters. At our old church where I used to serve, we had services on the weekends and then at midweek, and I had a month where I was doing a lot of double duty preaching at all those services, and a woman came up one time and said, I noticed you've been preaching a lot lately. You doing okay? And I was kind of touched by her concern for me, and I said, yeah. And she said, here's why I ask. My boss is not a believer, but man, does he need God, and I've been praying for him for months and inviting him to church, and he's never come, and he's going to come to church this weekend, and I saw your preaching again. Don't blow it. And I love that. I love that. When there's somebody you care about and you take that step and you are inviting, God works. No kidding. When we were in China, it was so amazing. We had this guide with us 3 days in one city. And on the third day, she said, you know, I looked you up on Baidu, which is kind of like the Chinese version of Google. And she said, I think you're Christian. Are you a Christian? And we didn't know if she was spying or what was going on. So we said, yeah, we think we are. And she said, you know, I want to tell you my story. I was kind of living for money. I'd get a designer purse or I'd get a dress with this label. And I wondered, is this all that life means? And then somebody that I had guided on a tour from the States sent me a Bible. And I started reading it. And I became a Christian. Nobody else in my family is, but I am. Could I ask you some questions? You guys pray for me? In the last city where we were, our guide asked us what we did for a living, and we were getting pretty bold by this time, so I said, I work at a Presbyterian church. And he asked me, no kidding, what's a Presbyterian? And we talked for an hour and a half, not about Presbyterians, but about Jesus. Coming back from the Great Wall of China, we had a conversation about Jesus that, no kidding, guys, I felt like I was back in the New Testament. And it's like, I couldn't tell him enough. And when we left him, we prayed for him. I think it was the first time anybody's ever prayed for this guy. And I want to tell you, the same God who is drawing people to himself in China is drawing himself to people right here. A year or two ago, I met a guy on a golf course, and he mentioned he and his wife had had a baby and how it changed their life. And I said, hey, you ought to come to our church. We've got a lot of young couples just like you guys having babies. And they did. His wife had a real difficult background, broken home. Her brother had died when she was real young. For many years, she didn't believe in God, and she was mad at God for not existing. And then God just blindsided her, and she gave her life to Jesus. And a few weeks ago, this Easter, she decided to get baptized here at our church. I told her I could do it in this room. She said, nope, I'm going to the cafe in that room. You're just doing the sprinkling deal. I want the whole body experience. And all this started because of one conversation on a golf course. And I've told you, if that means I have to play golf every single day to reach people for Jesus, I will do it. So let me give you some situations where people are most likely to be open to God. When somebody's getting married, when somebody is going or has gone through a divorce, when a couple is having a baby, when somebody's just moved to the area, when somebody has lost a job. We have a great ministry called the Career Action Ministry to help folks. When somebody is dealing with addiction, when somebody is dealing with recovery, when somebody has gone through loss, when somebody has gone through grief, when somebody has financial difficulties or is under pressure or is having problems with their family, just say, hey, you ought to come to my church. Just that simple. Hey, you ought to come to my church. Tell you how serious this is. Some of you saw this. The Pew Research Center released a study this week. This is how it was summarized by Business Insider. Christians are leaving the faith in droves, and the trend isn't slowing down. The biggest faith story in our day is that in the last 7 years, the number of people in the United States who call themselves followers of Jesus has dropped by 10% in the last 7 years. Not only is the church not growing, but every year, 1% of people who once said they followed Jesus are dropping out. And in that same time frame, the number of people who identify as atheist or agnostic have doubled. That is not okay. Those are our friends. Those are our children. Those are our grandchildren. Those are our neighbors. Now, for 2,000 years, the church has ebbed and flowed, and there are many parts of the world where it's growing like crazy. God's not nervous about this, but this is our part of the world. And if you're wondering, does God ever still draw people to himself in the Bay Area? I got to tell you, last weekend, it was Mother's Day at San Mateo, our campus in San Mateo, all you guys in San Mateo, at the 9:30 service, not only was it standing room only in the auditorium, it was so packed that there were another 70 people watching the service outside in the lobby on the screen. How cool is that? And in every case, it's because somebody said to somebody else, hey, you ought to come to my church. So that's the first ask. Be inviting, because people need to know Jesus. Nobody is so smart or so put together that they don't need God. Second ask, be connected. Be connected. Be connected and be connecting. People might come to a church because they like the music or they're touched by the message or something like this, but I'll tell you a little secret. They stay because of relationships. They stay because they get connected. They stay because they find a friend. And this is a little known fact about the Bay Area. This LinkedIn, Rolodex, networked, Instagram, Snapchatting, Facebooking colossus is home to some of the loneliest people on the planet. You think about this. Nobody moves to the Bay Area for relationships. People move here to get ahead. The Bay Area is opportunity rich and friendship poor. And the best way we have to help people get connected is through life groups. Isolation, spiritually and physically, is lethal. CNN reported in 2014 a study that found people are 45% more likely to die if they are isolated, lonely, or left out than if they're relationally connected. Sociologist Robert Putnam found if you join a small group in the next year, if you do nothing else to increase your health habits, don't change how you eat or exercise, if you just join a small group in the next year, you cut your odds of dying in the next year in half. That's why we call them life groups. Our motto is join a life group or die. One of our life groups began in January 2014 with seven women, mostly strangers. And every week they would set out an empty chair and just say, who does God want to be sitting in this chair? And they now have 20 women coming every week. They had five subgroups serving at Compassion Weekend around the Bay Area. Two of their members got baptized last Easter. So I'm asking, if you have not been connected, if you haven't been part of a life group, join one. Contact the church to ask how to get in. Go to a four-week class called Starting Point the next time we offer one. It's the best way to get kind of an overview of our church. We've had over 670 folks go through Starting Point so far this year, since last September. If you Google MPPC, it'll take you to the homepage where you can find out how to get into a life group. And if you've been around our church for a while and you've known Jesus for a while, don't just be in a life group, lead a life group. Because this is part of being a three-chair church. We get to do this. If you're older, ask God for a younger person that you can pour yourself into. If you're younger, ask God for an older person who can mentor you. If you're not sure whether you're older or you're younger, you're older. But that's the second ask. First one, be inviting. Second one, be connecting. Third one, be generous. Be generous. I want to ask you, if this is your church, if you know Jesus, and this is your place, and you want to know, like, what do I do if I want to be in, if I want to be part of the core? I want to ask you, have a plan to financially support our church. Y'all know what's going on in Nepal. We've been able to send, so far, $35,000 to Nepal. And the reason that we can do that, and the reason that we could give hundreds of thousands of dollars connected to Compassion Weekend and way more than that beyond, and the reason that we can care for children and students and have, you know, young teenagers professing their faith for Christ this weekend is because people at our church develop a plan to financially support the ministry that God is doing. It's just that simple. Last fall, we launched the Tithe Challenge, and this is still open for anybody who wants to do it. The idea is that God says in the Bible that we are to bring the first 10% of our income to him. That's called the tithe. And we don't give that because it already belongs to him. We bring that to him. And God actually says, test me in this. So we started this fall saying, anybody who's never done that before, you can go online and sign up for the tithe challenge. And for 90 days, bring that first 10% of your income to God. And if it's not clearly sustainable, if God is not clearly involved in your financial life, we will refund the money, no questions asked. And we wondered, how will this go? I wondered, you know, will anybody sign up for it? And if they do, will we get inundated with people asking for their money back? And we've had well over 100 people sign up for this, and I believe only 2 people said it was not sustainable. And one of them lives in another city in California, and I got one note from a guy in Canada who had started tithing to our church, of all things. So, you know, thanks, Canada, but it's okay. In order to reach that next generation, we launched our San Jose campus a few months ago. And we believe God's calling us to launch 4 more campuses in the next 3.5 years. And we think that'll cost about $3 million per campus. And we decided, we felt like, I really think God's leading in this decision, that instead of doing a big campaign to try to raise money for this, we would just tell you, our congregation, here's our vision. We want to reach people for Christ and let you know, in order to carry it out, we would need to ask you to give enough to fund our ongoing ministries, and then over and above that, enough to launch new campuses in an ongoing way. 4 more in the next 3.5 years, and then we hope we just keep going. And, you know, it's quite extraordinary. We are now more than $2 million ahead of, I think it's like $2.7 million ahead of where we expected to be in your giving. And I'm so grateful. And we will need every bit of that to keep launching new campuses. So I'm asking, if you're a follower of Jesus and Menlo is your church home, will you make an intentional plan financially to support our church? And then the final be inviting, be connected, be generous, and then be serving. And I'm asking every follower of Jesus who calls Menlo their church home, whatever venue, to get out of the bleachers and roll up your sleeves and discover your spiritual gift and serve. And you can join a worship team, or you can point a camera, or you can hold a baby, or you can greet a guest, or you can offer a prayer. And I'm going to make one other concrete ask right now. I'm going to ask, if you would, wherever you are, that you get out a Connect card. If you get out this little deal right now, everybody, and there's at the bottom of it a little Connect card. I'm going to ask you to do this. I understand. I get it. People hate to do this. I don't like doing card things myself when I go places. So I'm going to ask, just to encourage the people around you, go ahead and sign this card. Go ahead and sign a name, if for no other reason than just to encourage the people around you. It doesn't even have to be your name. At a grocery store, when I go to the store, I give a credit card for something. You know, you have to sign that little automated screen, but it never matters how illegible your signature is. I actually have begun to sign that little screen Elmer Fudd, and they never do anything about it, so I don't know what difference that makes. So you can sign Elmer Fudd if you would like to, but just take this card, sign it, and then think about, would you want to know more about serving? When people start to serve, God works. What makes a church great is when people say, I care so much about that chair, I want to serve somebody in it. Gary Lindsay, who heads up our children's ministries, was saying, we were facing a language barrier at one of our campuses with one child, and God provided a Russian-speaking volunteer from our church that same week, who could not only minister to that kid, but also to the grandmother who brings her. Another woman named Diane had a special needs child in her family and was so burdened. Often God works that way. He uses our burdens and our hurts. So burdened that she co-founded a special needs ministry for our church, and her first grade son is the youngest volunteer for that ministry, and he loves it. Think about this. We have another woman named Sandy Sen who has been serving with one-year-olds for our church for 39 years. Now, we're actually in the planning stages right now for next fall. Our staff, I know it sounds like a long ways away, but it's really not. We're thinking that through. There are children who need to be loved. There are students who need somebody to cheer them on. Anybody notice it's getting harder to be a teenager these days? Tell you what kind of rang my bell. I was in the Philippines, a lot of you know, last fall. And it struck me, because I talked to a number of these young poverty-stricken girls in the Philippines that have been sex trafficked. They are less likely to be victims of suicide than students of a high school right here in our backyard. There's something wrong. The Bible says, we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. Then they would put their trust in God. And the next generation needs somebody that loves them enough to let them know about this God that would take care of them. Strange thing, guys. You experience God when you serve in a way you never will if you just watch. In Mountain View, those of you in Mountain View, this is such a cool deal. There's a couple named Steve and Maureen who lead a hospitality team. And this past year, Steve was diagnosed with cancer. That's a scary deal. And they had to step down from leadership. So the folks in their life group said, we got this. And they took turns leading the hospitality team until Steve finished treatment. They prayed for him like crazy, successfully, and he's now ready to jump back in. It's like, way to go, Mountain View. So I'm asking, if you're willing to find out more about serving, didn't commit you to anything yet, but if you're willing to find out more, sign your real name and contact info, and then you can check one of these areas where you think you might be, have a gift, you might be interested. And then we're taking the offering at the end at all of our services today. Just put it in the offering plate. So that's the ask. So that our church will pass the torch on brighter than we received it. Be inviting, and we'll do our best to, you know, work together on that. For example, next week, can't wait for next week. The topic of the message next week is going to be Lessons from 1,000 Funerals. And Abby McHugh, who's a young woman on our staff, is going to interview Frank Vanderswan, who's a mature man on our staff. Frank was totaling this up. Frank has done over 3,000 funerals. One of very few people in world history. He is like the Cal Ripken of funerals. And he has stories and wisdom and perspective. We've actually already videoed that one, and I've gotten to see it, get a little sneak preview. It will be an unforgettable weekend. I mean, it's going to be a life changer for folks. Be inviting, be connected, be generous, be serving. How high are the stakes? I got to tell you, they are sky high. Will somebody be sitting in this chair? Will that next generation come to know God? Are we, this church that God has so richly blessed, are we going to be part of a movement to roll back a sweeping tide of secularism and unleash the message and love and reality and gospel and person of Jesus to sweep once more over the Bay Area to tell the children and the grandchildren and the friends that we love and from there all around the world about him? And are you going to be a part of that? Here's what I believe. I believe the best is yet to come. I believe our God stands ready to pour out greater blessings than we have yet seen. I believe that God is calling for an army of people who are all in right down to their toes. What do you say? So. Would you pray together with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for generations of people that we don't even know who made sacrifices about which we've never even heard, who worked and prayed and sweat and gave and labored and dreamed. I thank you for generation upon generation upon generation, going all the way back to Jesus, who faced trouble and persecution, and prison, suffering, danger, who do in many parts of the world right now. God, thanks for our church. Thanks for the gospel. Thanks for Jesus. God, thanks for today and thanks for tomorrow. Thanks for all those people that you love so much whose language and culture and work, faces you love so much in Shanghai and Beijing and San Mateo and Mountain View and San Francisco, and all around us. I pray for this church, God. I pray that you will pour out a spirit of devotion to Jesus Christ, of unforced, joyful, wholehearted commitment. I pray, God, that you would unleash a movement of your spirit around the Bay Area like we have never seen. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.